So as we continue on looking at the narrative of Christ's birth and those events that follow it, today we come to the wise men coming from far, seeking Jesus, following that star, as we well know. And while there's going to be more than just these three main players, these three main characters, I think there's three main groups here that represent often three main focuses of our heart, three main reactions to God. We have the wise men here, obviously following the star from the east, coming to worship this new king that has been born, King of the Jews. There's King Herod, who is the current worldly king of the Jews, this Jewish man. And then we have the scribes and the priests, these high priests, who are going to come in contact, that Herod's going to seek them for what's going on. And so these are three different people with three different reactions to this good news, three different reactions to what's going on. And so one would assume, based on what we know, just kind of looking at a glance, looking at their status, their flesh, their whatever they would know, one would expect the high priests, these Jewish high priests, these scribes, who they know the scriptures incredibly well. They've been waiting for God to send his Messiah for hundreds of years, over 1,000 years now. We would expect them to have the greatest reaction, the wonderful, here he is, we're so excited. Then we would have King Herod. He's a Jewish man. One would expect, you know, he knows, and he'd probably be excited, but at the same time, if I'm king and here comes a king, what does that mean for me? Usually that's not something good. So if you know, unfortunately, power brings desire to control things. So one would expect a king to, if there's another king coming, especially one who's been born king of the Jews, not just has been made king of the Jews, there's going to be some concern. So interestingly enough, King Herod responds how one would expect a King Herod to respond. And then on the far other side, we have these magi, these Gentiles, these people who are not followers of God, these people who may or may not have had the scriptures revealed to them from previous Jewish folks, previous Jewish scholars, but these aren't Jews. And at this point in history, God hasn't gone worldwide, the gospel hasn't spread, there is no good news of Jesus dying for all sin. Right now, it's just basically a Jewish thing. There's some God-fearers as the Jews come in contact. So one would expect these magi, whatever God reveals, well, that's nice, and just move on with your day, whatever else you have going on. These are secular scientists. And as we know in today's age, secular scientists generally, when something is revealed about God, they don't generally reveal, all right, let's go on, let's go find this guy. Let's do our due diligence and find out more. But the roles are reversed here in this narrative. Yes, King Herod acts as King Herod would expect. But these magi, these wise men, these astronomers who are Gentiles, and these scribes, these high priests, they swap. They swap in their reaction. It's interesting. So we'll take a look at that and take a look at how we ought to be reacting to God. So first, the Magi's reaction, let's go ahead and find and worship him. It says here, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, old wise men came from the east of Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we've come to worship him. There's great excitement. There's great, let's go ahead. Let's go find and worship. And they've sacrificed. They've walked across however many hundreds of miles following a star to find a king who's not even their king. Obviously, he's their king. We have the 20/20 vision, right, David, of looking back. We have the hindsight. But he's not born king of the Magi. He's not born king of the East. Yes, he is, but yes, he is not. So here they come. Let's go ahead and let's find and worship him. As I said, there was an Old Testament manuscript they might be familiar with. Numbers 24 says, I see him, but now I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So perhaps these astronomers, they kind of honed in on this verse, and the Lord's kind of used that. It's kind of stuck in their brain, and now here's this star, and the Holy Spirit's working. Oh, this must be of God. And so they come and follow. But just because data lines up doesn't mean people naturally follow. We know the scribes, the Pharisees, for 3 years of Jesus' active ministry, they didn't respond, well, oh, this clearly must be from God. In fact, they ascribe things otherwise. Well, this must be from Beelzebub. This must be demonic. Look all these things that Jesus is doing. No. A house divided itself can't stand. This is clearly from God, but the heart sees what the heart wants to see. If the heart's already made up its mind, you can give whatever data, information, it's not going to change a heart. Only God changes the heart. So we're introduced to these wise men, the Magi. We're also introduced to King Herod here. And so what do we know about him? Well, he's a Jew. He's an Edomite. Not the rightful throne, not the rightful family, not the line of David or Jacob. He was a man who was hated by the Jews, although he did much for them. But he was a paranoid man. He was worried that someday somebody was going to come and take away his throne, which, interestingly enough, that's kind of what's coming to pass here. He was so paranoid, in fact, that he killed his two sons, so that way he could retain power. That's pretty messed up. I mean, so when paranoia, when fear, when all this comes in, you can take common sense, you can take whatever that leaves, and it's all about retaining whatever kingdom you may or may not have. But the Magi's, all right, let's find and worship him. This makes sense. Let's go and find and worship him. They make a great sacrifice. King Herod, what's his reaction? Well, it's fear. As we'll see later, we'll talk about next week, there's plotting. Let's kill this baby who's born king of the Jews. Because he's threatening my power. He's threatening my position. Let's do all that we can to undermine this. King Herod heard this. He was greatly troubled. He was fearful. He was terrified. He was in great turmoil. That was his reaction. He took all the priests and the scribes of the people, inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So he believes this is probably some sort of God thing, God's hand going on. And so we can intellectually agree, yeah, this seems from God, but is the heart there? This is from God, but let me go ahead and stop it, because once again, the fear takes away all rationale. We need to find this out. He gets the scribes, the priests, so there's this fear that's plotting. Let's get rid of him. Let me call in the experts to find out what's going on. It says here that King Herod was troubled, but also Jerusalem was troubled. Which, that's a very interesting thing. You would think Jerusalem, okay, well, Jesus isn't coming to take away their power and authority. Although, if we look at life, God wants us to take away our power and our authority. God doesn't want us to be, all right, I'm going to be king of my life. Yes, you're given the ability to be king. You're given the ability to be ruler. But God said, I want to be king. I want to be control. But he's a gentleman. I'm not going to take it from you. It'll be better for you if I'm in control. But if you want to make poor decisions, you can make poor decisions. But I'm here waiting for you. All of Jerusalem was troubled. Why? Because if the real king comes here, and we have this unstable man who, I'm not sure if at this point he's killed his sons, there's great political instability that's about to occur. So God is on the move. God is acting. And here comes this king we've been waiting for as a people, this redeemer of Israel. And there's fear. Not fear because God is good, God is great. Fear because, oh no, there might be some difficulties in my life. Change brings fear, amen? We probably shouldn't amen that, but that's what happens in our life. When change comes, when things get different, oh no, it's the what ifs. Pastor Brian is not Pastor Hazard. There's fear in this congregation. Oh, the what ifs, he does things differently. Things are not going to be the same. Absolutely. I am not Pastor Hazard. Pastor Hazard is not me. Pastor Hazard wasn't the group of people that formed Heritage Bible Church in 1970. There's fear when different things happen. We can trust God, we cannot trust God. King Herod, Jerusalem, worries about, I don't know what's going to happen, not, great, here comes our king. Kind of missed this opportunity too. It's slid in there, hidden in there. And finally we get to the priests and the scribes. So King Herod says, where is he? and their reaction, I pictured them almost as like a librarian sitting behind the desk. You know, somebody comes in, they're just looking for a book, and they're looking for some information. Hey, where can I find the latest nonfiction? It'll be in section K, just kind of up the stairs. Just go over there, you'll find it. Not even phased, not even worried. It doesn't even, you know, who cares? Just go ahead and find your information. They say, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem of in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd of my people. In my sanctified imagination, just kind of a matter-of-fact response. Well, this is where it was promised. But there's no reaction. There's no great. Like I said, this should be the wise men. These Gentile scientists from another land who only have a little bit of cursory information about God, what's been gleaned. And yet these are the guys who are supposed to be leading Israel. Supposed to be leading them closer to God. They even quote scripture. As we see throughout Jesus' ministry, just knowledge of God, knowledge of his word, that can almost be the most dangerous place to be because you this overinflated sense of self. Remember, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. I don't know, perhaps they don't have a great reaction because, well, clearly if God were coming to town, they would have told us. Actually, there's nowhere in Scripture that says that, but one would think if these are the leaders, the rulers, the religious folks, well, why wouldn't God come to them? There's no, if God has made a grand entrance, why were they not made aware? Well, God knows not to throw pearl at swine, does he not? Jesus' advice. There's no sense in going to these guys. They're not going to take it well. They're not going to receive it well. The shepherds will. Mary and Joseph will. Zechariah, Elizabeth will. People whose hearts are ready. These scientists from a far-off nation, they accept it well. They came here to worship God. And so as the narrative continues, Herod summons the wise men, and he gets from them what time the star had appeared. He says, hey, come over here. I want to find out what's going on. So they tell him, sends him to Bethlehem. He says, you know, go ahead, search diligently for the child. When you have found him, bring me word that I may too come and worship him, which is a lie. Doesn't desire to worship, just wants to know the location so he can find some way to end this young king's life, this one who's been born king of the Jews. So they listen, they go, the star once again, it shines in the night sky, it moves, they follow until it stops over the house in Bethlehem where this Jesus is. And so we see here even more fulfillment of prophecy going on. The need for Joseph and Mary, I guess they could have gone back to Nazareth, but to be in Bethlehem, it fulfills this word here that was shared by the prophets, by the scribes, by the high priests. So they go, they find the child, there's rejoicing, there's great joy. They go into the house, they see the child with Mary, they worship him, they fall down, they open their treasures, their gifts, their frankincense, their gold, their myrrh, they worship him. As the king they are, they certainly don't grasp everything. None of us who grasp everything. But they know enough to worship him sacrificially with their whole heart. And after they're done worshiping this king, Scripture says they were warned in a dream not to return to Herod. They depart to their own country by another way. They go back. God's hand is here bringing him so that where there's this more confirmation, there's this worship. God is, remember, he's this is a king for all nations. He's a savior for all people. Now the Gentiles are hearing about it. God has a way to bring them in and to lead them. It's interesting. If there's this great trouble, why bring the Magi in? King Herod wasn't worried before. He wasn't worried until he found out about this problem. So a simple solution is you don't bring in these Magi, you don't bring these people, you don't stir up a city to cause chaos, to cause worry. Why do it? Why bring in these Magi from the East? And so I encourage you, as you're reading the Scripture this year, as you're reading the Scripture each day, you know, ask yourselves those why questions. We like asking those questions about our life. God, why is this trial so hard for me? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? God may or may not answer. But when God has revealed something in his scripture to you, it seems, huh, this seems interesting. It seems, I don't want to say off because nothing is off, but this is out of the norm. This isn't how I would do it. This isn't how most people would do things. Lord, why did it happen this way? Lord, why? Reveal to me. Help build my faith. Reveal yourself to me. So as I said before, I believe God was, he's a king for all nations. He's reaching out to the Gentiles. It's building up Mary's faith. But also, as we'll see next week, well, Jesus needs to fulfill prophecy by coming out of Egypt. So here's a way to get the king all stirred up, give them a reason to go to Egypt. There's no reason to go to Egypt. They're given a reason with the fear of your life. You have this worshiping. We get this great picture right now of these kings from this foreign land, these magi, not quite kings, but coming to worship the King of Kings. God knows how to reach hearts. God knows how to reach the unlikely heart. So as we close, ask yourself the question, will you react with faith-filled risk? How will you react as God leads on your heart? God reveals something, perhaps very clearly, perhaps this is not from God. What's going on here? Will you react with faith-filled risk? Or will you step out, or is it more comfortable to stay back here where I have my finances are secure, my job is secure, my social whatever is secure, whatever the case may be? Or if God has prompted, how will you react? Will you be a King Herod? Is there going to be fear of what I'm going to lose if I do these things? This now questions my leadership. This now questions my authority, my control, my power, whatever. Fear of what am I going to lose if this happens? Oftentimes, as God moves, there's great truth to this. There's going to be perhaps losses. It's going to cost us something. We'll talk about what it costs those wise men in a little bit. What's gained in God from obedience to God is so much greater than what might ever be lost. So we want to be careful not to take aggressive actions in the negative to stop whatever God's trying to do. Are we going to be perhaps like these scribes, these Pharisees? This is a great reality, potential reality for us as we know God's word so well. Hey, we're Heritage Bible Church. We know the Bible, do we not? We could become so overinflated with knowledge of God that we miss God. Do you want to miss what God is doing? None of us want to miss what God is doing, but we can easily excuse ourselves. Well, we don't want to presume upon God. And we can miss out if we don't take those steps of faith. So the scribes, those priests, there was disbelief. They immediately wrote off what God was trying to do, even though they knew better. They knew better. They knew the scripture. They could point back. They immediately pointed back to the scripture. They're the most well-versed in scriptures and have the most distant reaction to God. Their heart is far away. We want to be careful that our heart isn't far away when God says, I want you to act. This is what we're doing. This is where I'm going. This is what I'm doing. No. Just pretend like it never happened. Or it could be like those magi with there's incredible faith-filled risk there. Yes, they're the furthest theologically from Jesus. King Herod was closer. He was a Jew. These scribes, these Pharisees, obviously the furthest theologically from Jesus, from God. But they're drawn to pursue God because he's come back to earth. So let's take a step back at who these guys were. Take a step back. They're astronomers who notice a unique star in the sky, probably connected with the scripture. But God used these people who they would know the stars. If you and I, something were to happen in the sky, huh, well, that's an interesting star. Never noticed that before, but I don't usually stare up at the sky all that often. And especially then, they didn't have the great light pollution that we have here. So there'd be millions and millions of different stars. And this one's very unique. God knows how to reach specific people with specific things that wouldn't reach other people. They've heard the scriptures, but probably not following God. They're Gentiles who live far away. This is who they are, and they take this great faith-filled risk to follow this star. This is not like their whole community, yeah, let's go find this king. Let's go find this king, this Jewish king. That nobody's going to be clamoring, let's go send, let's support you on this great mission. He's not Christopher Columbus getting supported by a king to go find a new world. These are guys who stepped out in their own faith. They're taking time away from their families. It's expensive. It's sacrificial. The gold's the gifts of the gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. Because they believe that the star is revealing the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They're willing to take that risk. They're willing to sacrifice everything. So what about you and me? Are we willing to take that faith-filled risk? I don't know what it is, but I can tell you that God doesn't simply save us so that way we have a ticket to heaven. God is trying to save us to build our faith, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school class. He wants us to take those faithful risks, to step out there. And of course, when you step out there, you don't know what's going to happen. There's fear, there's anxiety. You might even intellectually know it's going to be okay. When I was 10 years old, 12 years old, I grew up in New England, so I liked to rake up the leaves in the fall and make the big mound of leaves so you can jump into it. And then finally I got old enough and I made a ladder up into a tree about 8 feet up. And so I made this big pile of leaves underneath that tree so I could jump out into it. And the leaves, they were probably about 5 feet tall. It was a big pile of leaves. And like I said, the branch was only about 8 feet tall. But I was a scaredy cat. I knew I'd be okay if I jumped out. And I worried about it, and one of my friends, my neighbor, he said, just jump. You know, after you do it the first time, you're going to be so excited, you're going to do it again and again and again. You just got to get the first time over with. I don't know how many hours I hemmed and hawed on that branch before I finally jumped off, but I did it. I jumped, and I was fine. You know what I did? Again and again and again. It was fun. I overcame that fear, and I knew I'd be okay, but I didn't quite trust I would be okay, but finally I did it, and it was a great reward. Intellectually, we know, yeah, follow Jesus, follow God. He's got us. His plans are so much bigger than ours. Ooh, but what if? And we let that little bitty if determine perhaps our entire lives because, oh, what's going to happen if I do this? What about the finances? What about this? What about that? What about friendships? What about relationships? The thing for you and I, we're different than these folks. As followers of Christ, we have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling in us. We're in a unique capacity. The Holy Spirit who lives inside you reveals perhaps that he wants you to do something that you know is right because you've read and heard from scriptures. You've heard time and time again, and this resonates. Yeah, this is what I got to do. And we claim to believe and trust the God of the universe who's able to overcome sin and death. We get nervous. He wants us perhaps to share the gospel. Encourage a stranger. Go in humility and say you were wrong. To ask forgiveness. Put God first rather than your own comfort. Have the tough conversation in love with the person you love because their actions they're hurting themselves or potentially hurting others. They're hurting you. They're hurting someone close to you. But we require, I don't want to have that conversation. And perhaps sometimes God places a person on your heart. Sometimes we're obedient. Okay, yeah, I'm going to pray for that person. I'm going to call that person. This isn't getting out of my head. Sometimes we just dismiss it away. Well, I don't want to. Yeah, I haven't talked to them in months or years or whatever. It doesn't get better. Hebrews 11:6. Does anybody know what Hebrews 11:6 says? You Bible scholars, just yell it out there if you know the verse. What's that? Close, it's a faith verse. Probably got it's Hebrews 11:6. At least the first part says, without faith, it is what? It's impossible to please God. It's impossible. And I'm not talking about salvifically. Yes, obviously, without faith, it's impossible to be saved. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because what does faith say? Faith says, God, I trust you. I trust you with this. Okay, God, you want me to do that? No way, Jose. God, I don't trust you. I trust what I can do. You know, if we're honest, we know that's dumb. You know, how stupid would you guys have to be to trust me over God? Amen? Amen. Yeah, if you're going to trust me over the God of the universe, that is a horrible, horrible decision. And you guys are all smarter than that. And to trust yourselves, you guys are, most of you have been walking with the Lord longer than me. You've heard from the Lord. You guys are very confident in your competent in your different areas of expertise. But to trust yourself more than trust God is not a wise decision. And whatever the case may be, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Heritage Bible Church, as a church, without faith, it is impossible for us to please God. Sure, we can be financially in the black every year. Does he care that much about our checkbook? We can have the safest community. We can be the closest knit. But if we haven't stepped out to reach others, are we pleasing God? Probably not. God was more pleased with these wise men, these magi, than the others. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. I'm sure we all have stories. As I was thinking about it, one story came to mind. It was Rachel and I. It was 2011. I just accepted a full-time position at the church in Virginia. Rachel was just newly pregnant with Audrey. It was our first child. She was planning on, at the end of the year, stepping back from her job to be full-time stay-at-home mom. That church at the time, they had a large mortgage. And so the pastor said, you know what, we can pay off this mortgage. Here's what I'm asking each family to pray about. You know, what will you give on top of your normal giving directly towards the building fund to pay off the mortgage? So pray about it, whatever you want to do. And so the Lord put in my heart, my mind, through the pastor, $3,000. Over the next 3 years, $3,000 to help pay it off. Which isn't a wise decision. Remember, we're pregnant with our first child. I've now taken a pay cut to work for a church. Not a significant, but it's a pay cut. Rachel's about to quit her job. We're going to go down to one income. But the Lord placed on my heart, this is what I want you to do, Brian. I want you to step out in faith. I want you to do this, to pledge. You know, over the next 3 years, God has 3 years to provide $3,000 above and beyond whatever normal giving we were giving to the church to help pay off the debt. So I said, all right, and I put it in my little card and went to whomever it goes to in that church. And so that was in August of 2011. By about April or May, God had provided $3,000 additional above and beyond to pay off. To give to the church. And it wasn't even like, okay, well, I can probably do this if, you know, all the money from tax refunds, we can do this and that, we can move stuff around. I didn't even think about logistically how we're going to do it. But through ways that I hadn't even thought of, ways that weren't even on our radar, God provided a way for us to have that money to step out in faith. I'm not encouraging anybody here to step out in faith. This isn't a push for money or anything. This is encouragement that God provides. God shows up when we step out in faith according to his will. Certainly we don't want to be presumptuous, but where God's clear, we want to be risk takers. We want to be risk takers for him. And so with that, we're going to close our message today. Encourage you to step out in faith. It might just be a little act of faith today, just testing the waters. I believe God will give you that opportunity. I'm going to pray God gives you that opportunity today. You can come back to me angrily, write me a nasty email or text or phone call or whatever and say, God, Brian, I got this opportunity. It's because of you, and I'm not really happy about it, but that's okay. Rachel gave me a great sign. I have to put it into my, or maybe it was, I don't know, somebody gave me a great sign I need to put on my desk. I can't make everybody happy. You're not tacos. So I'm sorry, I can't make you all happy. I'm not tacos. But I believe God's going to help us. Even just that little thing, just stepping out of your comfort zone. Yeah, you know, it's incredibly uncomfortable for me sharing the gospel with somebody. Why? Because I want people to like me. And so I confuse people rejecting the gospel that I share with rejecting Brian. And so when I make a difficult decision here in the church, I'm a people pleaser. So I'm trying to follow you. I know there's going to be some side effects. There's people who are not exactly happy, but Lord, I'm trying to follow you. And so for each of you, I believe you all want to follow God. You want to please God. You want to do what's wonderful. And there's no greater blessing than being used by God to bear much fruit. Amen. So let's be used by God. Let me pray. Then we're going to have a worship song. As you probably guessed, we're going to have communion here today. Yes, ma'am. Please do. Would you like to come up front or share from back there? Okay.
I was reminded of this phrase on the way in today. And we had women's Bible studies in the past, and one of them was faith-filled women's studies. Mm-hmm. And one of the statements was, if you're out on a limb with God, that's the safest place to be. Mm. Because God called you there.
Mm. Amen.
And like I said, he reminded me of that.
I appreciate you sharing. Thank you, Ramona. Out on the limb with God is the safest place to be. Doesn't feel the safest, but it's the best place. It's the safest place. So let me pray for your faith. Let me pray for God's encouragement before we worship and take communion together. Lord, we are brothers and sisters united by your blood. And Lord, we do desire to please you. We desire to follow you. But Lord, we're scared. We get scared of the what ifs. We get comfortable in our own situations. Lord, help us to step out in faith as those magi did. Help us not to be comfortable in what you've given us. Help us to not be prideful in the knowledge that we have or the knowledge we think we have about you. But Lord, may we be a faithful church, a church that steps out taking those faith-filled risks for you. Lord, I pray this week for each person here gathered that you would put in our put into our lives, into our walk, an opportunity to take a risk, an opportunity that very clearly comes from you, an opportunity where we can step out and it'll grow our faith, and Lord, we can have impact. And Lord, I pray that you would do that. And I also pray for those who are going to shy away from that and then later regret it. Lord, I pray that you would encourage them and that you would give them another opportunity. Lord, you are the God of second, third, millionth chances. May you use us mightily. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.